Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Evangelism lessons from a boy named David. 1 Samuel 17. With me, please. We'll jump right into the text, catching up with David as he goes to meet his brothers on the field of battle, as he goes to supply them with food and a perhaps an encouraging word. 1 Samuel 17, the history of Israel. They're at war with the enemies of God. They're at war because they're advancing the kingdom of God. They're at war because God has commanded them to take the land for His glory and for their own purity. 1 Samuel 17, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul, the men of Israel, were gathered together. And they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. And so this is the scene before us. We have King Saul, and we have the men of Israel, his army, the army of the kingdom of God, the army of Israel, gathered together. And they're encamped. They're encamped. Friends, the army of God needs to guard itself against becoming entrenched. The army of God needs to guard itself from building forts. Being encamped is actually fairly reasonable. As the army is advancing, it must stop and camp and then advance again tomorrow. But in reality, Saul and his men were becoming entrenched. They were stagnated. They were stopped. And we'll find that it was a lack of faith that caused them not to truly be encamped any longer, but to become entrenched. And they might as well have built a fort and walls because they weren't going anywhere. Verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. They're in a standoff. The two armies facing one another, and they're in a standoff. And there's a valley in between separating them. And how would they ever advance the kingdom of God with a valley in between separating them? How would they ever advance the kingdom of God if they remain encamped, really, actually entrenched? Friends, the church of Jesus Christ is much like Saul and his army, and that they have become entrenched. They have built a fort and fortifications around the fort to protect themselves. And I'm speaking of the true church, the church that has kept the doctrine of Christ pure, the church that believes the Word of God is inspired of God and preserved of God, inerrant by the hand of God. The church that believes the doctrines of grace. The church that loves the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church that loves the person of Jesus Christ. The church that loves the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. The church that loves the height and the depth and the width of all the theological glory of the one true God. Much of the church, friends, much of the church is exactly like Saul and his army, entrenched, fortified, with a valley in between them and the enemies of God. And they have no intention of crossing the valley. No intention of crossing the valley to enter into combat for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God, in the winning of the souls of men. On one mountain, the Philistines. On the other side, on another mountain, Israel and Israel's king. The king should be leading the battle. Every elder is called, in fact commanded, to do the work of the evangelist, the command of God. King Saul does not have a choice. as the king that God has called to defend and advance His kingdom, he needs to be on the front line, saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Elders in God's church, pastors, need to be on the front line saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ," following the example of Christ, following the example of Christ's apostles, obeying the commands of Christ and the commands of Christ's apostles, doing the work of the evangelist, not through creative disobedience, but doing what the Lord said to do, putting on the full armor of God and wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, boldly in the world by getting off our mountain, coming out of our fort, unentrenching the army of God, daring to cross the valley in between to take the mountain on the other side, full of Philistines of every sort and kind, the atheist Philistines, and yes, with Tony in the room, I have to say, but there are no atheists. The agnostic Philistines, and yes, there are no agnostics. Romans 1:18 and following. But they profess to be so. The Buddhist and Hindu Philistines. The Catholic Philistines, and you heard an incredible message last night on that issue and on that subset of the Philistine army. The Muslim Philistines. The Jehovah's Witness Philistines, the Mormon Philistines, and guess what? The Mormon Philistines are like crack troops. The Muslim Philistines are the shock troops. They're coming across the valley. They're assaulting the kingdom of God. And in many ways, you must say they're winning the day. They're winning the day. They're willing to risk it all. They're willing to pay the highest price. They're willing to stand up for what they believe. And they're advancing the doctrines of demons in the earth. They're advancing the kingdom of darkness in the earth. Oh, that we, the church of God, would open up the gates and attack. The battle belongs to the Lord, and the war is raging even now. And so much of the church, the true church, the church that has protected the doctrines of the faith, is fortified and stagnant and entrenched, just like Saul and his army. We become satisfied. In fact, we even appreciate that there's a valley in between. Friends, we must cross that valley and engage the lost where they are. Whether it be in the synagogue, whether it be in the temple, whether it be in the mosque, whether it be in the church, so-called. Dead church, Mormon, stake, Catholic church. We need to engage in where they are publicly and house to house. We need to turn the world upside down with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, and said to them, "Why have you come to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, hear this, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Friends, that should make your blood boil. As it says in Acts of Paul in the Athenian square, that the Spirit was provoked within him. Your spirit should be provoked. This Philistine, this Goliath, stood out and defied the armies of God defied the God of the army of Israel, calling out to them to send out their champion. The world and the devil who rules it for a season has champions. He has champions that are willing to cross the valley in between, that are willing to engage the church of Jesus Christ, engage the kingdom of God. Friends, where are our champions? Every pastor, every elder, every man of God is called to be a champion. And in one sense, although a little different, our ladies are called to be champions for Christ as well. We see the champion Goliath, and he's impressive in his array, is he not? His armament is impressive. His spear is impressive. His weapons of war are impressive. They seem to be massive. They seem to be insurmountable. He is the Goliath. Surely we cannot defeat him. And so we quake and we cower behind our fortifications. Friends, the false religions of the world and those that serve them, and most certainly that false religion of Islam, that doctrine of demons known as Islam, causes a great many to quake, a great many to retreat even, a great many to flee the fortified, entrenched position to find even better ground inland, far away from this fearful enemy. But friends, whether it be Islam or whether it be Mormonism or whether it be the garden variety non-believer who is nondescript and undeclared, all too often, we tremble, we cower, and we get entrenched and satisfied. And within our fortifications, we'll pray that they get saved. Within our fortifications, we'll pray that somebody deal with that champion of the devil. But the Lord Jesus didn't say to pray that. He said to pray for laborers to enter into the harvest. Pray for laborers to enter into the battle for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom, for the souls of men. Pray that we'll open the gates and unleash the army of God. Verse 11, what is the response to this Goliath? What is this the response to this champion of the Philistines? Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They see the Philistine army. They see the champion of the Philistines in all his earthly glory. And they are greatly afraid. They are dismayed. Friends, fear is anti-faith. Fear is a denial of God's omnipotence. Fear is a denial that the Lord is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Fear is a repudiation that God is working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Fear on the battlefield for the gospel is a denial and a rejection of the reality that God is calling His elect out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And some of those that look like the Goliaths of this world, because indeed they are, but some of those even are numbered amongst the elect. And by the grace of God, they will be cut down with the sword of the Spirit, ministered with grace and truth. They will be slain, only to rise again to newness of life in Christ Jesus and become part of the army of God. But when we see with earthly eyes, with unbelieving eyes, the size, the girth, the armament, the weaponry of Goliath, and we are dismayed and greatly afraid, we do not believe God. We do not trust God. And we become deeply entrenched, immobile, and silent. Silent. The kingdom of God is not advanced. The glory of God is not advanced in the earth. And sinners are not rescued. Saul and Israel with him were dismayed and greatly afraid. Every pastor, every elder, every man of God, every father, every husband is to be leading boldly in righteousness as a warrior of the Lord and training up warriors behind him. He should be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." The Lord Jesus said, "Follow me. Take up the cross. Die to self. Get on the field of battle." And yet when Saul, the king, is dismayed and afraid, his entire army joins him in that dismay and fear. Verse 12, David enters the scene. The scene is set up, the characters are on the field, and now David, a boy named David, will enter the scene. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 16, and the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So the Philistine, Goliath, he's the Philistine. He drew near, presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Verse 17, Jesse said to his son, David, take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines, theoretically, fighting with the Philistines. And that's interesting to me, because much of the church is theoretically doing the work of the evangelist. Much of the church is theoretically proclaiming the gospel in the earth. And yet there they are, entrenched on their mountain. The walls are high and fortified. The gates are shut. There's a valley in between them and the nearest Philistine. And they are not about to open the gate and cross the valley in between. The only way they will ever engage a Philistine is if they are forced to. On that sad day when someone asks them about the difference within, assuming there's a difference. Or when someone is dying before them and essentially begging for the gospel. Or when they're forced to sit next to some poor unbeliever on a plane who notices that Bible sticking out of their briefcase, often unopened. But friends, we're not to wait. Well, the Bible says be ready to answer when they ask. We're not to wait. That's not the rule. No, the command is to go, therefore, and make disciples. We're to open the gates. We're to cross the valley and engage them. An interesting description. Verse 19. Now Saul, they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, in theory. The Word of God is not lying. That's what they were there for. And eventually it's going to happen. Now, on some level, they had been, but not fighting how they should be fighting. Not engaging them with great faith in their great God. But rather allowing Goliath to daily come forth and defy the one true living God and His army. Friends, we should be provoked. Be provoked by the cults. Be provoked by the false religions. Every time you drive by Mormon missionaries in your neighborhood, the Spirit of God should be provoked within you. Will you do for Christ and your King who died for you at least that which the cults are doing? If Muslims are willing to blow themselves up and innocence with them to advance the kingdom of darkness, will we not die to self and be willing, should the Lord design it, not seeking to be a martyr, but be willing to risk life and limb and liberty for Christ and for His kingdom and for the souls of men that would come beneath Christ and give Him glory? Verse 20. So David rose early in the morning. He's going to obey his father. He left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array. At least they're coming as if they're going to fight. They're coming as if they're going to go to war. They're in battle array. They're lining up. Oh, the day has finally come. And friends, that's what so many evangelism conferences are like. Theory. Lots of theory. When I was young, I enjoyed martial arts. When I'm old, I somewhat enjoy martial arts. But I don't enjoy theory much. I enjoy the contact. I enjoy the engagement. That's why I enjoy Greco-Roman wrestling or jiu-jitsu. Every time you're in the gym, you're engaged with an opponent. And you really get to know them. It's a wonderful thing. Great exercise. It's not theory. So much of evangelism is like shadow boxing. It's great theory. I once knew a man who had tremendous martial arts skill, as long as he was alone. Amazing. And then when faced with an opponent, and sadly the man was a Marine, I shouldn't say that. It's true. When faced with an opponent who was another Marine, his theory fell apart. And he cowered. Do you know why? Because he never sparred. He never had contact with the enemy, so to speak. You must engage regularly with other human beings, or all your theory will fall apart in the day of battle. You must get equipped. And the greatest form of equipping is to get on the field and to pull the sword from the scabbard and actually to utilize it. And you know what? You will have failures and you will feel inept and you will be driven all the more back into the Scriptures, back into prayer in order to be ready for the next time. And then you must go back again the next time soon, not once a year at a conference, but once a day, once a week with a dedicated time of several hours, purposing, praying toward, studying toward, and getting out there. And then your sword begins to feel very natural in your hand. Your arm gets strong, and you know when to parry, and when to thrust, and when to step to the left, and when to step to the right, and when to step in, and when to step back, only to go forward once more to advance the kingdom of God and the souls of men. It cannot be in theory. They went out, much like so many evangelist training seminars end. Boy, we look good. We've got our new apologetics books. You know, we've got our new philosophical ideas. Whew, I'm glad that's over. Now, I feel like I did some evangelism, even though I actually spoke no truth, no Bible, not the name of Jesus, to one sinner. In order to evangelize, you must engage the lost. You have not evangelized until you speak to lost people the words of the living God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, the sons of Jesse, the army of Saul, are all there together. They're in great battle array. But there's no actual battle taking place. Verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Do you see what happens when you are untested and untried, when all you know are moves in theory? Whether they be kung fu moves in theory, or tai chi moves in theory, or even chess moves in theory, if you're untested, you will fail in the day of battle. You may know much philosophy in theory, but don't take your philosophy to the field of evangelism. That's not the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You may know much in the realm of apologetics in theory, and yet don't take that to the field of battle. Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any double-edged sword, with infinite saving power, the omnipotent power of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Take the sword, unsheathe it, open it up, open your mouth and proclaim it. And then you have entered into the battle of the Lord. Then you're a soldier of the cross. Then the doctrines of demons will be cut down, and sinners enslaved to those doctrines will be set free. Then the Goliaths of the world, by the grace of God, will be brought low to look up and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. David left his supplies in the hand of the keeper. He ran to the army and he came and greeted his brothers. Verse 23. Then as he talked with them, there was that champion, that Philistine, Goliath, coming up from the armies of the Philistine. And he spoke according to the same words he had said before. I defy you, the army of the living God. I defy you. So David heard them. David heard them. I pray to God that each one of you today will hear the words of Goliath like David heard them. You'll hear the words of Islam like David would hear them. You hear the word of the Mormon missionary like David would hear them. You hear the word of the Pope and the priest. The heresies of Rome. The heresies of sacramental salvation like David would hear them. You hear the word of the gospel compromisers Luis Palau and Rick Warren, who pronounced the Pope a friend of Jesus, a servant of the gospel, as the Papa of the Church. As David would hear that treason. Hear with the ears of faith. Hear with the ears of a true citizen of the kingdom of God. A true warrior. No matter how old and unlikely you might be. Maybe you're at the far end of the spectrum, right? You're mature in your years. Maybe you're like David. Young. Oh, so young, not even old enough to be recognized as worthy of being on the battlefield. And yet here is David, and he hears with different ears than the ears of Saul, than the ears of Saul's army, and then the ears of his own brothers. And let me caution you with this. If you hear as David hears, it's by the grace of God. David has nothing in himself except that which God has given. There is no source of pride in David having ears to hear differently than the rest of this army that's entrenched, that's cowering, that's dismayed and greatly afraid. Friends, it's the grace of God if you hear. It's the grace of God if you wield the sword of the Spirit effectively. It's the grace of God if you enter into the field of battle with love of the King and love of the souls He'll rescue, motivating you. It's the grace of God. Not a source of pride. A source of praise. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. Thank you, Lord, for giving me ears to hear the Goliaths of the world in such a way that it only motivates me to further faith, to further action, and not to flee in the other direction. Nevertheless, cowardice in the field of battle must be rebuked. Nevertheless, open treason, Rick Warren, open treason, Luis Palau, must be rebuked. as they make peace with Goliath. They walk across the valley, sure, to wrap arms around Goliath and to give him the keys of the kingdom. David heard those words. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Faith begets faith. Fear begets fear. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now they are dreadfully afraid. Dreadfully. Essentially, they're wetting themselves in the field of battle. They're dreadfully afraid. Again, men. Men. It's a sad rebuke in the Church of Jesus Christ that many times the women would be out there in front of us, and actually even are. They would be out in front of us on the field of battle at abortion clinics. They would be out in front of us in the city square out of love for Christ and love for souls. And we men are too busy playing with toys like boys. Men, lead like men. The Word of God, Old and New Testament, says we are to be strong and courageous. It says to put on the power of the Lord's might. Fear begets fear. When men are afraid, we raise boys that are afraid that never become men. When pastors are afraid, they can't disciple the men of God to become the champions of God. Fear begets fear. They went from greatly afraid to dreadfully afraid. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? They're talking to David. Why are they saying this to him? I suspect because his response is not like theirs. He's not drawing back. He's kind of standing there looking astonished, looking shocked. What is going on here? Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Verse 26, then David spoke. David heard. David spoke. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? He's kind of shocked. That's my take on it. Really? Really? All that? For slaying him? That's no big thing. We serve the one true living God. Omnipotent. Almighty. The king will do that if we slay him? He's kind of shocked and awed by this. Doesn't make any sense. Hear me, friends. Doing the work of the evangelist, wielding the sword of the Spirit, actually engaging sinners with the gospel should not be seen as some exemplary, incredible, unusual event worthy of meritorious riches. I'll give you my daughter and the riches of the kingdom if you'll but do the work of the evangelist. It's just our reasonable service. It's just our reasonable service. If you've been saved from hell to heaven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus willingly laying down His life for you, is that not incredible news? Do you not owe Him all? If He has purchased you with His blood, enlisted you into His army, is this not your reasonable service? Even natural service? You know what it is to be a sinner, damned and on the way to hell, under the weight of your sins, sinking down, down, down. And now you know what it is to be a saint, saved, under the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, on the way to heaven, ever upward, ever moving toward glory as a child of God, growing in sanctification. Should it not be natural to tell people of Jesus and what He has done for you? He is your very best friend. He is the captain of your salvation. He has opened the gates of heaven for you. He has made you a child of God. Should it not be natural that you speak of Him? It's not meritorious. We should be shocked. You'll do what? Verse 26. David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Hear me, friends. The Pope is but an uncircumcised Philistine. Every bishop, every priest that serves him, an uncircumcised Philistine. Every imam in every mosque, uncircumcised Philistines. Every Mormon prophet, an uncircumcised Philistine. Every Mormon at your door, an uncircumcised Philistine. Every Jehovah's Witness with suit on or dress on, an uncircumcised Philistine. And hear me, beloved, hear me. The sword of the Spirit will slay them. The sword of the Spirit will bring them low beneath the one true God, that they would see their sins as scarlet and look to Christ and find His blood all sufficient to wash them away. Minister the Word of God. Unleash the Word of God. Believe God and do not cower before the Goliaths of this world. Every atheistic, God-defying professor in every university is but a Goliath. An uncircumcised Philistine that we cannot sit by and allow to defy the army of the living God. We cannot cower. We cannot have great fear. We cannot be dreadfully afraid and run in the other direction. We must stand and fight the good fight. Out of love of their own souls, we enter into the fight with Goliath in whatever form he should come. Verse 27. And the people answered him, David, in this manner, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." David is shocked. David is appalled. David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they say, "Well, you know, if you're man enough, this will be done. You'll have the riches. You'll have the daughter." Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." There may be some right now who are thinking, "Pastor, you know, that's kind of proud what you're saying. It's kind of proud." There are infinite number of Eliabs who will line up to say it's proud to boldly serve Christ your King. It's proud to wield the sword of the Spirit for the glory of God and the souls of men. It's proud to call the Church of Christ to cease cowering, to come out of the fortified church, to cross the valley and engage the Philistines. Friends, that's not pride. It's faith. It's obedience. It's love. If that is the heart of anyone in this room, anyone listening at any time ever to this on the internet, repent. Repent. It is your rank pride before a holy God that moves you to say, "Hey, David, that's just pride." David sees Goliath and he is incensed. David sees Goliath and his heart is provoked within him. And he says, "Let's go to war. This is but an uncircumcised Philistine and his brother, who has been cowering now for weeks and months," says David. First of all, he's angry. His brother is angry. There will be infinite Eliabs who come and they're angry because you are boldly ministering the gospel or boldly saying, "Hey, why aren't we ministering the gospel? Let's go. Let's get across that valley. Let's open up those gates. Let's wield the sword of the Spirit." Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here?" Question the motive. What is really motivating you, you punk? What is motivating you, boy? Question the motives. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Hey, look, you're not taking care of the sheep. Do you know that's one of the most common accusations of pastors who will not do the work of the evangelist toward pastors who will? You're not taking care of the sheep. If that's your position, pastor, hear me. Those who will not lead the sheep on the field of battle are not taking care of the sheep. Those who will not do the work of the evangelist and say, follow me as I follow Christ, are not taking care of the sheep of the Lord's fold. Because the Lord did not say, build a big sheep pen and put up fortified walls and make sure none of them ever cross the valley and deal with Goliath over there who is defying them, defying the army. They may be sheep, but they're armed sheep, armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You are attack sheep, warrior sheep, cute, fuzzy, and powerful to tear down the strongholds of Satan. And yes, sheep bite from time to time. They question his motives. Why did you come down here? They question his responsibilities. You're neglecting the sheep, aren't you? I know your pride. Now it's an outright assault. You are motivated by pride. Friends, to hear the clear command of Christ, to hear the clear command of the apostles, Scripture, right, which is still Christ, and to say, hey, let's obey the commandments of God and do the work of the evangelist. Let's actually engage in the Great Commission and go, therefore, and make disciples. That's not pride. It's love of the King. It's love of souls. To be provoked by the Goliaths of the world is not pride in David. It's love of the Lord. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Brothers, sisters, elders, pastors, is there not a cause? Is there not an army set in battle array against us? Are they not advancing the doctrines of demons in the earth? Are they not binding men up under doctrines that will destroy their souls? Is there not cause? Verse 30, then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Verse 31, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported to them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistines. This is a boy named David, a young man named David. He's expressed faith. He's been rebuked for it. His motives have been questioned and then outright maligned. And David ultimately ends up with an audience with the king. And he says to the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. The boy is saying to the king who has refused to lead the army of God, the king who has been very angry and dismayed, afraid and dismayed, the king who has been dreadfully afraid. And he says to him, let no man's heart fail because of him. Friends, I beg you, stand together in faith. Let no man's heart fail because of atheistic, God-hating professors, because of dead works righteousness religion, because of fancy fish hats and fancy sticks with perpetually crucified Christ on top of them. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Your servant will go. I come as a servant, says David, to the king, and I will go fight Goliath. Do you know, we all know the end of the story. David wins, right? If David had lost, he still would have won. Show up and fight. Show up and get in the battle. Here am I, Lord, send me. Get in the fight. Get in the battle. To fight is to win. To pull the sword from the sheath, to cross the valley and engage Goliath is to win. You have exercised faith. You have been rightly provoked. And you have wielded the sword that God commands you to wield. Whether or not they fall down spiritually dead, so to speak, to rise up alive in Christ, born again or not, you have already won the day. And you have encouraged and strengthened the Lord's army. Just yesterday, we came across a faithful proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ who was all alone, standing in the heart of Portland. Every time I see or hear of that, every time I hear of Tony, my brother, being all alone, my heart is rent. They're like little David out there, all alone. No one would join them. No one standing with them. Oh, that the Lord would revive His church, revive the army of God. That no soldier would stand alone. In the very least, they would go two by two. In very least, they would have an armor bearer. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Friends, again, believe God, trust God, obey God, use the resources of God. You don't need a PhD in apologetics. You need the Word of God. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need John 3:16, friends. If you have John 3:16 thoroughly engraved on your heart, you are a dangerous warrior for Christ. Unleash it. Unleash it. You should always be adding to your understanding, absolutely, and your ability to rightly divide the word of truth. But don't use the excuse of I don't know enough. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to see others saved. Get on the field of battle. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, David's faith had already been tested and tried. David had fought many battles before, lesser battles, and you'll find the Lord gives you greater strength and greater courage and greater faith, battle to battle to battle, preparing you for the day of battle to come tomorrow. But you can't wait till you're ready to face Goliath, to enter into the war for souls. You need to start engaging now. Now. Stretching your faith now. Wielding the sword now. And then you'll be able to look back and say, the Lord strengthened me there, and the Lord providentially worked there, and the Lord moved there. I've seen the hand of the Lord. I have exercised faith. I've seen God move, and that gives me confidence to move now, to get unentrenched now, to cross the valley now, and to engage Goliath right now. Saul responded, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul clothed David with all his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Friends, you don't need fancy armor, fancy weapons, and fancy pants to win the day. Put off your fancy armor, your fancy weapons, and your fancy pants. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God. And go into the battle, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. We spend way too much time preparing with things the Lord never said we need. preparing with ideas and concepts and philosophies that the Lord never said we need and that the Lord never said would win the day. Take up the sword of the Spirit and get in the fight. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself five smooth stones. He took off all that garbage. Put it all off. Go simply and go powerfully. He took his staff. He chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag in his pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand. Why did he take those? Because those were tried and true. Friends, in your experience, if you truly are saved today, it's because faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. It's because the Holy Scriptures made you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why would you take anything other than the tried and true Holy Scriptures that saved you? Lay down Saul's fancy armor. Take up that which the Lord was pleased to use to save you. He drew near to the Philistine, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Well, you said it. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." David's not impressed by man's weapons. These are puny. These are weak. "How foolish are you, Goliath? You come to me with the weapons of man, the arguments of men, O professor, the dark, demonic teachings of Muhammad, O Muslim. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." That, and here's the motive, and this must be the motive. If this is your motive, then you're not what David was accused of, coming out in pride, O David. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Why do we advance the kingdom of God? Foremost, for the glory of God. Secondly, for the souls of men. David's prime motive, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. Friends, Israel forgot that there was a God in Israel. And David is there reminding them. Verse 47, "Then all the assembly was paralyzed with fear. All the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword, but spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Friends, the Lord does not save with an earthly sword, with an earthly spear. The battle belongs to the Lord. God doesn't want our fancy armor, our fancy weaponry. He wants us to step out in faith in Him and to utilize the weapon that is mighty to save. So it was, verse 48, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." Go simply. Go in faith in the one true God and the means that He has determined. The sword of the Spirit, which will not return void, which will accomplish what He pleases and perform that for which He sent it. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Friends, David killed Goliath twice. Killed him dead. Stone to the forehead, sword to the neck. Praise be to God. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. When we exercise faith and wield the sword of the Spirit, the enemies of God flee and they fall down before the one true God. And then Israel arises. The army of God sees the champion Goliath fall before David's God. David's faith in David's God. They see the exercising of faith and they rise and they fight and the army of the Philistines is routed. All to a boy named David who was provoked when he heard the words of Goliath defying the one true God, who would not be deterred by his big brother Eliab, who accused him of having prideful motives, who would not be deterred by the fact that he was not actually a soldier in the army of the king. He was a soldier of God, whether the army, whether Saul recognized it or not, and the Lord gave him the day. May God grant us the faith of David. May God grant that we would advance the kingdom of God on the earth now, the kingdom of Christ, in the manner of David. By grace, friends, by grace, as the Lord, through His Spirit, makes us strong and makes us courageous. May we repent of cowardice. I confess before you now, all too many times, I'm the coward. All too many times, I would build the fortifications, close the gates, and do anything but cross that valley. But by the grace of God, I'm learning to open up those gates and cross that valley, no matter what Goliath's on the other side, and engage him with the sword of the Spirit. When I fail, the failure belongs utterly to me. It means I'm in the flesh. When I'm in the Spirit, do a study in the book of Acts. They're full of the Spirit. They're full of faith. They're bold in the gospel. Praise God for His mercies that are new every morning. We confess our cowardice. We confess our failure. And the Lord will forgive us and wash us clean and make us strong again to fight another day. A boy named David, just like you, full of faith, routed the enemies of God, strengthened the army of God, and gave great glory to God as King. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. Hide this word in our hearts. Equip us, O Lord, for Your ministry. May we, Father, be humble when we are faithful, knowing it is You who works within us both to will and to do for Your good pleasure. And yet, Father, may we rebuke our own selves and, Lord, bring correction to others when they would pull back or even be like Eliab and be somewhat traitorous and bring accusations of false motives, Lord. Father, raise up Your church. Raise up Your church and send them across that valley to engage the Goliaths of our world today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.